So anyway, in the book of Acts, chapter 2, we're going to continue this morning our series, You Must Have Been a Beautiful Baby. And we're talking about the birth of the church. And today's message is entitled, Look Who's Talking. And so what we're going to look at as we continue on with verse 4 through verses 41, we're going to see that the church now begins to talk. And so in verse 4 it says, And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. John the Baptist gave a prophecy concerning the Messiah back in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And we see that prophecy being fulfilled right here in Acts 2, verse 4. In verse 2, you see the words, the sound from heaven and a rushing mighty wind. The sound and the wind refer to the first part of John's prophecy, the Holy Spirit. Sound, because the Holy Spirit is the voice of God. It's the Holy Spirit's job to take God's word and to make it real to you, to speak to you what God would have you to understand about his word. That's one of the things the Holy Spirit does, is makes God's word real to us. We talked about this idea that the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts people of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Holy Spirit is the voice of God. So the sound refers to the Holy Spirit being God's voice. There was a sound from heaven, and then the wind. And we talked about this a few weeks ago, that the wind in the Hebrew and Greek languages can also be translated spirit. So just as the physical wind filled the house, if you look in verse 2, physical wind filled the house. But the spiritual wind, the Holy Spirit, filled them. That's why Paul says, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, whom you are of God, and in you dwells the Holy Spirit. You are God's temple. You belong to him. And so we are now those temples. We're that upper room. God's not going to come into this building or into our new building when we finally have church there and fill the place with a cloud of smoke. That's not going to happen. Don't look for that. Okay? Don't expect God to manifest himself in some physical way where he fills the room and we all fall to our face. Now, we may all fall to our face, but there's not going to be a physical manifestation of God. Why? Because God dwells not in temples made with hands, but God dwells where? In these temples. So just as the physical wind filled the house where they were sitting, so the spiritual wind fills us or filled them. Now in verse 3, look at it, verse 3. The fire, it says, then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire and sat upon each of them. The fire refers to the actual speaking in tongues that you see them do in the scriptures that we've read. In fact, it says in verse 3, there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire. So to be safe when you're reading scripture, let the scripture interpret the scripture. People have some funny ideas about what they think these things mean. And today, like I said, some people are actually, I've been to churches where they're actually still looking for physical manifestations of God, not understanding we're the temple. It's a spiritual thing, not a physical thing. But here we see these tongues of fire as a special manifestation to let them know, oh, this was what was spoken by the prophets. This is what the Messiah was telling us. Look at verse 4. We read it, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with tongues. Do you see that? So now we see what we see in verse 4 is the fulfillment of what John prophesied in Matthew 3:11. We see the culmination of verses 2 and 3 in verse 4. While the wind and the fire are never seen again in the New Testament, the infilling or the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the empowering of the Holy Spirit, and speaking in tongues are seen repeatedly throughout the book of Acts and talked about through the rest of the Bible. So what's the focus the Lord wants us to see here? The focus is being filled with the Holy Spirit and what happened when they spoke with tongues. And that's what we're going to look at today. So it's interesting because we see here the first words of the church. We see the very first thing they say. And you could say they begin to talk before they actually begin to walk as a church. The first thing they do is they come out of the upper room, birthed as a new baby, the newborn church, and what they start doing? They start talking. And the first thing they start doing is speaking to God through other tongues. Now, it's interesting because the average speech development of an infant, at 6 months, they begin to speak single hard consonants and maybe even dada. At 9 months, they may say dada or even mama, but not really even specifically. At 12 months, they have a vocabulary of 1 to 3 words in addition to mama and dada. You see the progression. At 15 months, the vocabulary for a 15-month-old is usually 3 to 6 words that parents can understand and an entire language that they cannot. At 18 months, they use a vocabulary of 4 to 10 words and may even combine 2-word phrases. At 24 months, most 2-year-olds have a vocabulary ready of 50 or more words, although this number varies with the sex of the child. You ready for this? Girls speak more than boys. Who didn't know that? If the child has older siblings who will speak for him or for her, and if 2 languages are spoken in the house, then by 2 years old, they'll have a large vocabulary. And at this age, they usually like to ask a certain question. What is that and why? In verses 4 through 13 I read to you, we see the disciples speaking directly to God through these other tongues. But in verses 14 through 41, which we'll look at next week, we see the disciples, or actually Peter, speaking to the people around them. Is there a difference in speaking in tongues and speaking to people? Yes, there's a vast difference, and we're going to look at that. Let's look, number one, at the power behind the tongues. What causes a person to speak in tongues? What's the power behind it? Look in verse 4. In verse 4, it says that the Spirit gave them utterance. This word utterance simply means the ability to speak. In other words, it's a language that the Holy Spirit was giving to them and enabling them to speak beyond their own ability in their own mind. Now, it's interesting, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the ability to speak in tongues or to speak different languages is referred to as 2 things. Are you ready? Number one, it's referred to as a spiritual gift. Speaking in other languages or speaking in tongues that you have not learned. The Greek scholar Spyros Zodiotis defines a spiritual gift like this, and I love this. He says, a spiritual gift is an instantaneous enablement by God in the power of the Holy Spirit to do or to say something beyond one's natural ability. Spiritual gifts, and when you're manifesting a spiritual gift, you're doing something that you do not have or did not have before that time the ability to do on your own. Okay? There's a big difference between spiritual gifts and talents. And I know a lot of people want to translate talents, things that people learn to do, into that's my spiritual gift. Well, no, it's not. A spiritual gift is something that's done by the power of the Holy Spirit, not on our own power. It's not something you learn to do. And we'll get to that later. But number one, it's a spiritual gift. Number two, it's a work of God and a work of the Spirit. Also, in 1 Corinthians 12, we do not learn. I just said it. We don't learn how to speak in tongues, okay? Nor should we seek to jumpstart ourselves into speaking in tongues. We shouldn't try to develop our private prayer language by rapidly repeating words or syllables. These types of manipulation only lead to frustration and embarrassment. The work of the Spirit cannot be accomplished by the flesh. Amen. Number two, look in verse 5. Let's look at this. Let's look at the people who hear the tongues. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Pentecost was one of the 3 Jewish feasts back in the Old Testament that the Lord commanded that every Jewish male should attend personally, and they should appear before him in Jerusalem with a gift and an offering. That's why you see all these people as followers of God. They were supposed to be in Jerusalem on this day. And that's why we read and see that from every nation under heaven, there were devout men. People who considered themselves spiritual and lovers of God knew they had to show up in Jerusalem on this day. Now, what's interesting is in verses 9 through 11, Jews and Jewish converts from every country of the known world at that time, here on this day of Pentecost. Those are the people who are hearing the tongues. And that's important as we move to our next point. Our next point is this. In verses 6 through 11, we see the prophetic significance of tongues. You mean this was a prophecy? Yes, this was a prophecy. And here's what I mean. In Isaiah chapter 28, verse 11, Isaiah prophesied to Israel and said this, "For with stammering lips and another tongue, I will speak to this people." But I find it amazing as we go on with the study this morning, we're going to find out they were amazed when they heard this. Why should they be amazed? It was prophesied. God was going to speak to his people through stammering lips and an unknown tongue. It even says in the scriptures that Jesus spoke in parables. Now, what I mean is God prophesied and said, "Listen, you people aren't listening to me anyway. So I'm going to speak to you in parables, lest you understand and you turn and you repent." Now, did God not want them to repent? Sure he did. He loved them. But because they were so stiff-necked, he said, "I'm going to galvanize your rebellion against me, and I'm going to speak in ways that are just going to amaze you. So I'm going to speak in such a way that you either have to believe or disbelieve once and for all." And he does that with this nation. It's amazing. With the Jews, he comes and speaks to them in other tongues, and it's amazing. But if they would have known the scriptures, they would have known the Lord was going to do this. But they don't catch it. Neither did they understand when Jesus came and fulfilled all the prophecies of the Old Testament. They didn't get it either, did they? This is a prophecy that you're reading here. And what's interesting is in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 22, it says this. Paul said, "Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers." That's one of the purposes of speaking in tongues. It's a sign to unbelievers. Did he give Israel a sign? Yes, he did. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues, the wonderful works of God. Why didn't they just join in? The Bible doesn't say that when they heard them speak in tongues, they said, "Amen," did they? When we hear people speaking the wonderful works of God as believers, what should we say to that? Praise the Lord. Amen. We should join in, right? Instead, they stand amazed. They don't respond to the prophecy and what's being unfolded in front of their eyes. Tongues, one of the purposes is to be a sign to unbelievers. Now, I want to read you two stories that I think are amazing. These are actually stories that happened in Calvary chapels or with Calvary chapel ministers that are actually documented stories that really happened. And I want to show you, how is tongues a sign to the unbeliever? Why was tongues here to be assigned to these Jews, that this was a work of God? And just so you'll know that I'm definitely not one of these. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it because I don't want to waste my time or your time. I believe that God still does miracles. I believe that God still empowers people and baptizes them with the Holy Spirit. I still believe the gifts of the Spirit are for the church to be used in the church and through the church today in today's world. Okay? The Bible tells us in the Old Testament, "I am the Lord, I don't change." The Bible tells us in the New Testament, "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever." So I don't think that just because now we've got the canon of Scripture, we've got the whole Bible, you know, we do have the King James, right? The one Jesus and Paul used. So therefore, we don't need tongues anymore. We don't need the power of the Holy Spirit anymore. We don't need the baptism of the Spirit. We don't need all these things. I don't believe that. It's in the Scripture, and it's for us today. So one of the purposes of tongues and the ways it can be used today is a sign to unbelievers. Let me give you these two quick stories. Listen to this. Pastor Chuck Smith relates this story in how tongues is used as a sign to unbelievers. He says, "Several years ago, when Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa was quite small, we were meeting on Sunday nights in a clubhouse. On a particular Sunday evening, at the close of the lesson, as we were softly worshiping God together, I asked one of the ladies in the fellowship if she would worship God in the Spirit. He said, since I knew that when she spoke in tongues, she usually spoke in French. And as she began to worship God, I could understand enough of her French to know that she was thanking God for her new life in Christ and the beautiful new song of love he had given to her. I thought this was especially beautiful as she used to be a nightclub singer prior to her conversion. At the conclusion of her worship in the Spirit, my wife began to give the interpretation to the group. And knowing that she does not know French, I was particularly blessed to hear how accurately the worship with the Spirit was being interpreted for the fellowship. After the meeting, one of the young men in the fellowship brought a Jewish girl from Palm Springs for counseling. When we sat down together, she said, "Before we get to my problems, please explain to me what was happening here at church tonight. Why did the one lady speak to God in French and the other lady translate to the group what she said?" I said, "Would you believe that neither of those ladies know French?" I told her that I knew that for a fact that neither knew French, since one of them was a close friend and the other was my wife. I then showed her in 1 Corinthians where it speaks of the gift of tongues and interpretation. She told me that she had lived in France for 6 years and that the French spoken was in perfect accent of what she called aristocratic French. She also stated that the translation was perfect. She said then, "I must accept Jesus Christ now before we go any further." Tongues is for today, and it can be a sign to the unbeliever. Okay? Let me give you this other story. I like this other one too. Pastor John Corson tells this one. He says, "I'll never forget a meeting I attended at the Lake Arrowhead Hilton where about 100 believers had gathered together for a time of waiting upon the Lord. Since hotel rules dictated that the bar remain open whenever the conference room was in use, the bartender stood in the back of the room polishing glasses while we studied, worshiped, and prayed. Towards the end of the meeting, a fellow stood up and gave a beautiful utterance in tongues. Because there was no interpretation, the brother overseeing the meeting wisely said, 'We thank the Lord for that utterance, but since there's no interpretation flowing here tonight, that will be our only public utterance of tongues.' When the meeting concluded, the bartender approached us and with tears running down his cheeks, he said, 'I must talk to that man who stood up and prayed. How does he know my tongue? I'm Iranian, and he worshiped the true and living God in perfect Farsi.'" Needless to say, the bartender got saved that night. Tongues is still real for today, and it's a sign to the unbeliever. Now, here's another thing, how it's a sign. It's amazing, too. Remember back in the book of Genesis, because of the pride of man thinking he could lift himself up to the heights of heaven, remember what God did to stop all that nonsense and to stop that false notion? He caused them to speak all in different languages where they were confused and they couldn't understand what each other were saying. Remember that? Here we see the reversal of that curse in the book of Acts, where through the power of the Holy Spirit, now to bring the people together to worship the true and living God, God enables them to speak in tongues, still different languages, but each one is hearing in his own language. So at least somebody there is speaking in a language that everybody can understand. Do you see that? There are at least 120 people out here speaking in tongues, and there are tons and multitudes of people on the day of Pentecost here, hearing this from the upper room, and probably as they come out of the upper room, they're hearing the tongues. And the sound that it says in the verse here, in verse 6, it says, "And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language." The sound they're hearing is not the wind, the physical wind. The sound they're hearing is spiritual wind. They're hearing the fire come forth from the disciples, those tongues. Now, what's happening is everyone's hearing in their own language. Wow. That shows me something about God. God doesn't just look at the multitudes of people. And God, even though he's in heaven and he's exalted and he's high, and he looks down to earth, and even David, when David said, "When I look at the creation and I see how big everything is, and then when I look at man, and I look to God in heaven, I say, what is man that you're mindful of me?" Because really, out of all the creation that God made, don't we to ourselves seem very insignificant when we look at how big the earth is? We look at how big our nearest star is, and then we look at the universe and the galaxies, and to know that we're just part of one galaxy, we see really how small and insignificant we are. Then when we look and see it, all the people that just live in the St. Louis area, a few million, I feel insignificant. My point is this: God loves each and every person so much that he made sure that 120 people could speak to the multitudes and that every person heard in his own language. That shows me something about the heart of God and the Spirit of God. God's interested in people, and I think that's awesome. He made sure each one heard in their own language. Ever since the early church fathers, commentators have seen this blessing of Pentecost of tongues as a deliberate and dramatic reversal of the curse of Babel. In other words, God divided them, made them speak different languages, and here God unites them by speaking different languages. Isn't that amazing? In verse 11, in the second half of verse 11, it says, we hear them speaking in our own language the wonderful works of God. You see that? This is the path of the tongues. When someone speaks in tongues, they are speaking to God. The path of tongues is directed not to each other. I don't speak to you in tongues. I speak to God in tongues. I speak to you in English. In other words, tongues is always vertical. When someone's speaking in tongues, and they're really speaking in tongues, they're speaking to God. Is that simple? 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2 says, for he who speaks in an unknown tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Pretty clear, isn't it? People get so confused about this. 1 Corinthians 14, 13 through 17 says, therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful because I don't know what I'm saying without an interpretation. What is the conclusion then? I will pray in the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding or in my known language. I will sing with the spirit, and I also sing with the understanding or in my known language. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at the giving of your thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For indeed, you give thanks well, but the other is not edified. In other words, the point is this. Speaking in tongues is always to be directed to God because, from Scripture, speaking in tongues is prayer, it's praise, it's worship, and thanks. See that? So if someone speaks in tongues and someone else interprets, and the interpretation is, thus saith the Lord, my lovely children, I love you so much, and I'm going to come and visit you, and I'm going to make sure you're blessed. I'm going to give you everything you need, and don't be discouraged, don't fear. That's not the right interpretation. And you know it's not right. Because tongues, biblically, is always prayer, praise, worship, thanks. It's directed vertical to God. So when interpretation comes, it will be that of prayer, praise, worship, or thanks to God. Do you see that? Does that make sense? There is no scriptural example, or there's no mandate for God speaking messages in tongues through and to men. You won't find it in the Bible. Okay? You're not going to see that. God, if he wants to speak to you, he knows how to speak to you and will speak to you clearly. We don't see here in our text, we don't see them speaking a message from God through tongues. God doesn't need to speak in tongues to me for me to understand. In other words, he knows my number. He knows my name. He knows how to speak to me just fine through his word, through his spirit. Did you see what I'm saying? Through the teaching, whatever. He doesn't have to speak in tongues to me. But what we see here is him, you could say, getting their attention by prophesying them before. I'm going to send you a sign, and one of the signs is going to be, I'm going to speak to you in another tongue. And they don't get it. Now, let's move on to the purpose of tongues. Because the path of tongues is to God, that leads us to another purpose of tongues. Not only is tongues to be a sign to the unbeliever, but also in 1 Corinthians 14, 4, Paul said, he who speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. Number two purpose for speaking in tongues is it edifies ourselves. We strengthen our inner man through speaking in tongues. That's why tongues is a lesser gift to be used in a corporate setting in church like this. Because if I get up here and speak in tongues, oh, I can get built up in my spirit and then my inner man gets strengthened. But what does it do for you? Nothing. You go, what's he saying? You start acting like these people. I'm pretty amazed that you can do that, but well, what's that mean? In fact, you sound kind of silly, and it brings up all these ideas of, you know, this is strange and this is weird. Now, tongues can be used in an assembly like this if after the tongue is spoken, there's an interpretation that comes. Or maybe in the situation where we see everybody remain silent and all of a sudden somebody's here that didn't need an interpretation because they speak that language and God speaks to their heart. Other than that, really, tongues is not to be used in this setting unless we're going to interpret the tongue or unless God sovereignly moves in this way that somebody's here that needs to know that as a sign. So tongues, the second purpose is to edify myself. It builds me up. Jude verse 20 says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit." You could say this. You could say that tongues, don't take this wrong, okay? But you could say that tongues is somewhat the most selfish of the spiritual gifts. If we're going to sit together and you're just going to sit and speak in tongues, you're being very selfish. Because you're just building yourself up and it ain't doing nothing for the rest of us. So Paul says in a setting like this, really you should prophesy. In other words, you should speak in your own language and teach the word, share the word, speak forth the word of God. Does that make sense? Okay, we're going to move on. We're going to finish this up. The purpose of tongues, to edify yourself. Tongues have an important place in the devotional life of the believer. Okay? If that's a gift that's been bestowed upon you, then use it. And use it in your own devotional life when you're reading the Bible, when you're spending time with the Lord. Speak in tongues, pray in tongues, sing in tongues. Just as Paul said, it builds you up in your inner man. It's a good thing. But it has a very small place in the corporate life of the church in a public meeting like this. So get the balance. Understand the balance of tongues. Okay? That's the balance. And I've been to those churches, and maybe you've been to those churches where they just start speaking in tongues all over the place. You know, everybody just, maybe through praise and worship, everybody starts singing in tongues, or people start, you know, speaking in tongues to run the devil off or something. I've been in church meetings like that. In fact, I used to go to a charismatic church where we actually had members of the church who actually said to me, "I don't bring unbelievers to our church because we speak in tongues so much it would scare them to death. I don't bring them." Isn't that sad? Let's move on. Verses 12 through 13. The perplexity of the tongues. Okay? Now I want you to see this. Verses 12 and 13. "They were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'Whatever could this mean?' Others mocking said, 'They're full of new wine.'" Now what's interesting about this? This is the second time between verses 4 through 13 we see those who hear the tongues being amazed by them. Go back to verse 7. "They were all amazed and marveled." And here they're amazed again. And they were perplexed. The first time they were amazed and they marveled because of who was speaking in tongues. Now, who was speaking in tongues? The followers of Christ, those in the upper room, mainly Galileans. And why is that significant? Because Galileans were known to be uncultured people. They were also known to be poor speakers in that time. This was all the more the reason to be impressed with their eloquent ability to speak in tongues. That's why they were so amazed. In other words, here in St. Louis or here in this area, you could say, "Did you hear him speaking perfect English? He's from Arkansas." Or back where I'm from in Kentucky. If you're from Arkansas, please forgive me. It's just a joke. You got to understand. See, back in Ohio, we do these Ohio-Kentuckian jokes, and everybody understands it. But that's why they were amazed. Because they said that these are all Galileans. And how could they be speaking these languages? In other words, these are people from across the tracks that are not smart people. They couldn't be doing this. And so it amazed them because of who God used. And that's amazing to me because in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 29, Paul said this. I love this. He said, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame those things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." In other words, God delights in using knuckleheads. God delights. We talked about it. We were in chapter 1. God loves to use the broken pottery, the broken vessels. He loves to pour his spirit upon them and use them in mighty ways that make smart people go, how did that happen? How did that guy know that? How are they speaking in that language? Isn't that amazing? And that gives me a lot of hope and gives me a lot of confidence in ministry. You know why? Because I know better, and maybe you do too. I know my inabilities. I know my limitations. And I think it's awesome when the Lord, in spite of my limitations and in spite of your limitations and what you're able to do, gives you his spirit and empowers you to do something that you know you can't do without him. Why does God do that? So that all the glory will go to him. So if you're here today and you feel worthless, you're just the perfect candidate for the Holy Spirit to be poured out upon you for God to use you in mighty ways. Isn't that awesome? There's some good encouragement here today if you're getting it. Okay? If you go out this door today and you go out and you're down and you're all on yourself, you're not listening. He loves you so much. He wants to speak to you. He wants to use you. Here, they were amazed because they were Galileans. God can't use them. They're dumb. You know? In our language, they're Hoosiers. And God says, no, not in my book. They have a humble heart. They've been seeking me. I'll use them. I think that's awesome. The other reason they were perplexed the second time, in verse 12, they were amazed and perplexed, saying, now look what they're saying. Whatever could this mean? That's one group. Then the other group says, others mocking said, they're full of new wine. We see in verses 12 and 13, two different groups of people responding to what the disciples are saying to God. Number one, you have the group that says, what could this mean? These are people that have probably an honest inquiry of the Lord. They don't have the ability to do this. There's something about this moment, even though I don't understand it, it's holy. God's here and something's going on because this ain't normal. That's one group of people. Then the other group of people are the ones who said, they're full of new wine. They're drunk. They're stoned. They're wasted. Don't listen to them. They're wasting their time. And isn't it amazing that today, usually everybody's on one side or the other of that issue? When you see God move in your life or in other people's lives, you're either an honest inquirer, Lord, what are you doing here? I want to know. I see your hand. I see something happening. Please let me know what's going on. I want to follow you. I want to understand this. Then you have others who just because God isn't moving the way they want him to, or God's not using who they think he should be using, bah, they're just full of new wine. They think they know what they're doing. They're, you know, and on they go with the excuses. Now, it's amazing because in churches, this is what you see. You see people responding one or two ways to the work of the Lord like that. Even if they don't understand it, they have the right heart and they say, Lord, I want to understand it. I want to be part of it. Speak to me. Or they say, and they mock, and it doesn't matter who does what or what goes on, they're going to complain about what's happening. Here's my question to you this morning. What side are you on?